about an hour north of here at Sunbury Campsite, where we were last year, but we've scored an extra day this year because the Monday is a public holiday. So it's going to be well worth being out there together and enjoying some good fellowship and some good teaching. My old pastor, Pastor Dudley Anderson, we spent many years together in Richards Bay. He's going to be our speaker. He and his wife are joining us for the weekend. So we're really excited about that. And then the second thing is more, happening a lot sooner, which is the Journey weekend, which is coming up this coming weekend. Journey is a ministry that I was quite connected with, myself and Bronwyn quite connected with in Johannesburg. And they're going to be joining us for the weekend starting Friday night. Friday night is open to anybody. There's no cost on Friday night. It really is it's stories and testimonies, and you'll get a much better idea of what the ministry is about. But then Saturday, an invitation to spend the whole day here at church, starting at 9, so sort of 8:30 for 9 and right till about 4 o'clock. But it is a seminar, and the idea of the seminar, it's kind of a hard thing to explain. I'll do my best, and I think I've scared some of you by my explanation about this on the breakfast bites, by talking about sexual addiction and sexual brokenness and kinds of things like that. But it's far broader than that. It's understanding our identity in Christ and how that identity is sometimes broken by sin. And very often things like sexual sin, but it doesn't have to just be that. It's all kinds of things. They break our relationship with the Lord. And so if you think that's something that you'd like to hear more about, or you are the kind of person that's walking a journey with others, with other people, with other believers who are working through incredibly hard things, and you want to be equipped as to how to do that better, Saturday is an incredible opportunity. And I know it's kind of late notice and we're scrambling it all together. It was only really confirmed about a week ago. The cost is 150 Rand, but if that is a problem, please come and speak to me. Don't let that be a reason why you don't come for that Saturday. I really think it'll be valuable for anybody, any Christian, but particularly if you are struggling with your identity and how all these things fit together. I personally have found this ministry to be wonderful. And by the way, it's not about finding yourself. It's about finding Christ, and everything's pointing you back to you're finding your identity in Jesus. And if you can't make those two events, then Craig from Journey is going to be sharing next week, Sunday morning. Lord willing, I'm going to add that because you never know. But Lord willing, he'll be sharing with us, and I think rocking the flock with a word that he brings as well. Okay, so that's all coming up this week. And then obviously we're back to normal school term kind of events, youth ministries and things like that will be kicking off, and just watch the WhatsApp group for those kinds of things. Okay, let me pray before we get into the word today. And just some disclaimers, because it's lastminute.com. If I've told you some of these stories before, forgive me. And also if we finish early, forgive me. Okay, I promise to make that up with interest in the months and years to come. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you that we have just this wonderful freedom to gather as your people, to look at your word, to be encouraged, to be reminded of what a joy it is to call you our Lord and Savior, our friend, and to say, as a church and as individuals, here we are, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my life. Speak to me. We pray that you would do so through your word in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. A couple of years ago, in fact, many years ago now, close to 20 years ago, I went on a tour through Europe with a group called Contiki. Anybody been on a Contiki tour? Anyone else? Yeah, one or two. Paul, yeah. Okay, good stuff. It's a really interesting tour company. I think it's still going, as far as I know. Yeah, it is. Kyle says it is. And you can go on a tour anything from a few days to, I think, up to about 2 months or so. And it's a you jump on a bus with a bunch of people from all over the world, and you tour through wherever it was. And I think ours was 7 countries in 10 days. So it was a real blitz of a tour, but really interesting. One of the fascinating things, though, is at some point they described to us the origins of the Contiki tour group. And it started with a New Zealander by the name of John Anderson. And this was in the 60s, 1961. John Anderson decided he wanted to go and tour Europe. But he had never been to Europe before and didn't have the bucks to get there. So what he decided to do is start a tour company that would pay his way through Europe, all right? And he bought himself a nice handbook and studied the handbook and then made himself an expert and got everybody else to foot the bill for his first ever trip to Europe. But kind of spoke and led the tour as if he was an expert. And, you know, so kind of as they went through town, he would like check his handbook. Okay, we're going to Paris now. And okay, so on your left, you'll see something called whatever, whatever. And, you know, that's how he managed to get Contiki off the ground. And every time he wanted to go to a new place, he would just simply get a little book about it and start a tour in that part of the world. Which goes to show you cannot trust New Zealanders, can you? I mean, that's one thing we know. But if you wanted to know something about a place that you were touring, who would you ask about that? Would you ask a clever New Zealander, or would you ask somebody who actually lives and grew up in that place? You want to know something about China? You want to read it, you know, in a Wikipedia book, a Wikipedia page or something like that? Or would you actually speak to somebody who grew up in China and they can tell you what it's really like? And I want to talk today about the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's the one subject that Jesus speaks about more than anything else, more than money, more than power, more than sin, more than anything else. He speaks about the kingdom of heaven. And this is because he comes as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, we pay attention. Because all of the other teachers at the time were saying things like, suppose the kingdom of heaven might be like this. Perhaps the kingdom of heaven is like this. Jesus comes and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. I know, that's my hometown. That's where I come from. I'm the ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. And there's many different illustrations, many different parables that Jesus tells us about the kingdom of heaven. And just very shortly, I want to just define what he means by the kingdom of heaven, or what the New Testament talks about as the kingdom of heaven. Not so much a place, but a power, a dominion, a kingdom whose wealth and empire cannot be measured by the currencies of this world. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom where God and God alone has absolute authority and glory, and Jesus reigns as king. This is the kingdom of heaven. And we live in something which is described in Scripture as the present age, and there is also something described as the age to come, but there is something of an overlap of the age to come and the present age, where Jesus appears and Jesus begins this new age, while the present age is still dying out. And right in there, between there, is the kingdom of God begins, and the presence of the kingdom of God right here and now is in what we call the church. We live in a kind of an overlap, a time between times. And so the first expression that we know of the kingdom of God is seen here in what the Bible calls the ecclesia, the church, the gathering. We're saved by grace. We have the experience and the joy of knowing Jesus as Lord in our lives, but yet we see a world that still is under the lordship of somebody else. The Bible calls the prince of darkness. Okay? You get that kind of overlap, time between times. Kingdom, it's coming in all of its fullness soon. And we experience the kingdom now. And we experience the kingdom in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We see amazing things about the kingdom. There's often displays of power, that people get saved, people get healed, God moves in miraculous ways, he hears our prayers. But the one thing that Jesus tells us is the kind of immutable thing about the kingdom, the thing that defines you as a kingdom citizen, is this, that you would have love, love. It's not actually about all of the other things and the signs and the wonders and the gifts, but love. Love is the absolutely critical part of the kingdom. And so Jesus speaks about this kingdom all the time, and he takes his disciples away, and he starts shaping their minds and their worldview about kingdom. And I want to look today just at one of the very short teachings about the kingdom that Jesus gives to his disciples. So it's from Matthew chapter 13, and just three verses here. Matthew 13 from verse 44, if you've got your Bibles. He says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." And Jesus just leaves it there. He doesn't expand on that. And often Jesus does this. He explains to his disciples. He does this because he wants the Holy Spirit to help us to interpret these passages for ourselves. So we're given two images here. And at first glance, it seems like it's the same story being told in two different angles. But there are slight differences between these two men that are described here. The first one is a man who finds the treasure in a field. And apparently, he just stumbles on it. So we get this idea of him walking through a field, and then maybe he stubs his toe against something solid, and he looks back to see what he's just kicked. He realizes, I don't know, it's shiny or something, like something catches his attention, and he realizes he's onto something of significance here. He didn't wake up that morning saying, I'm going to go out and find a treasure, but he stumbled into it. And then he realizes the great value of this, sells up everything, buys the field because he knows what's hidden underneath it. The other guy is far more deliberate about this. He's a merchant who spent his life, his career, his everything is about trying to find things of value. And you can imagine him sailing around the world, doing whatever he can to find something of great value until he finds the thing that he's been searching for all along. And when he sees it, he recognizes it immediately and gives everything that he has to obtain that pearl of great price. And I think this is an amazing description of how people come into faith. Some people look for the pearl of great price. Some people have spent their lives searching for something of meaning and of value. And they've tried everything that the world has to offer. Maybe a little bit like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. He tries everything. He tries being rich. He tries being poor. He tries a party lifestyle. He tries abstinence. He tries all these things. At the end of the day, he says all of it is worthless. I can't find any meaning in any of this. The only thing that matters is your relationship with God. So perhaps the merchant was like that. I tried a bit of this. I tried a bit of this. I dabbled in all of the religions. I dabbled in the parties. I dabbled in the wealth. I dabbled in the experiences. But in all of it, I couldn't find that pearl of great price. And then I found the kingdom of heaven. That's what my soul has been longing for the whole time. That's how some people come to faith. Others just stumble into it. You know, that you didn't mean to go to that church meeting. You didn't mean to listen to that podcast. You didn't mean to read that scripture that your granny sends you. She sends you one every day, but that just popped into your mind for whatever reason. Someone's nodding at the back there. You know what I'm talking about. And you stumbled into this, and then you realized, oh my word, this is the greatest thing ever. This is the greatest treasure the world can possibly offer. And you commit yourself to Christ. But either way, both of these men come to the same conclusion that this thing is worth everything I have. The kingdom of heaven is infinitely valuable. I wonder if you've ever found anything in your life like that, something that's so valuable that you realize there would be no price too much to pay to obtain that. Nearly 20 years ago, I found a pearl of great price in my life. So I decided to ask her to marry me. So I will spare you all the soppy stuff and the incredibly romantic proposal. Maybe one day, if you ask me nicely, I'll tell you the story. But after all the soppy stuff, and she said yes, and we decided that day we were going to go buy a ring. And I had, in my diligence, already scouted out all the jewelry stores in town and had some pre-approved rings by looking at the price tag attached to them. These were the ones that I had chosen that I thought would be really great rings. And so when we arrived at the shop, I immediately ushered my brand new fiance to those rings and said, "What about this one? What do you think about this one? What? Oh, look at these ones, hey? They look amazing on your finger." She saw one that was greater than those ones, I guess. Let's put it that way. And was quite far out of my budget. And some part of me was going, "This is too much. You can't do this. It's not worth it." But a better part of me was crying out, "The girl is worth this and so much more." And so that day, I literally emptied out my bank accounts to buy that wedding ring. Literally. And then discovered, young men, pay attention, there's another ring on top of the wedding ring that you have to buy. They don't tell you that up front. Like, you find that out later. And I've never regretted it. I've never even spoken about it until now. And I could not buy groceries for the next month, so I did an involuntary fast, but it was worth it. That's not quite true. But you know what I'm talking about, husbands, right? Right? Nod your heads, husbands. Just trust me on this one. You're scoring points. And I have never regretted, never in a second would I have looked back and regretted that. Because when a man finds something of great value, he will pay whatever price is required. And the kingdom of heaven, the treasure that is the kingdom of heaven, is even more magnificent than that. And maybe you can remember the moment when you, your heart burned within you as you realized what you have discovered here, as you realized what's just been revealed to you. Maybe you were a young person, maybe it's come more recently in your life, where you commit yourself to the Lordship of Christ. Or maybe if you've never had that moment and you stumbled into church today and you're not too sure why, perhaps it's today. My prayer is that it's today that you recognize the great value of the kingdom. And there are many, many people over the last several centuries that will testify to the greatness and the value of what they've discovered in the kingdom of heaven. Millions who've bought the field by literally giving everything up for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom. One of these guys was a man named Paul, who had a very promising career as a religious leader ahead of him. But he gave it all up. He gave up his reputation, his career, his pride, his comforts to serve Jesus instead. And he reckoned that it was an absolute bargain, absolute bargain. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 3, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Now that word rubbish there is a far more rude word than I'm allowed to say from the pulpit. In the original language, it's the word skubalon. Okay, and skubalon is, you know, when you take your bins out on a Tuesday morning and there's some stuff that people will dig through and they will take a few, you know, odds and sods, and then the monkeys will come and take a little bit more, and then the rats will come and take a little bit. What's left after that is the skubalon. It just has absolutely no value to man or beast. And it's a harsh word. It's incredible that Paul says, all that I've achieved in my life, all of my credentials, all of my degrees, all of my whatever, my titles. Skubalon. Rubbish. compared to the kingdom, compared to the pearl of great price that I've discovered in Jesus Christ. And he would endure all kinds of sacrifice and hardship for the sake of Christ. He endured beatings and shipwrecks and stonings and starving and ultimately died for the sake of the kingdom, which he considered not to be a curse, by the way, but a privilege. Isn't that amazing? And he's not the only one who bought the field. All but one of Jesus' disciples are tortured for their faith and died the most gruesome deaths. And Peter was crucified upside down by his own request because he didn't consider himself worthy to die the same way that Jesus did. And you would have thought that these kinds of warnings, this kind of treatment would have slowed down the spread of the kingdom. And people would have thought twice about buying the field, but all it did was accelerate it. More and more people thought and looked at these examples and thought, if they're willing to lay down their lives for this, it must be something of tremendous value. And it didn't stop there. Ever since then, men, women, and children have been laying down their lives to buy the field. We read in church history of countless numbers of martyrs, many of them whose names we will never know. I'm fascinated when you read these books, and I've got some in my library if you're ever interested. Their stories, their testimonies. And others who gave their lives, not necessarily as martyrs, but by serving others. In the third century, there was a massive plague throughout the Roman Empire, and people were discarding their sick on the streets. Can you even imagine that? Rather than infect the whole house, they would just put the sick out on the streets to die. And we record in Roman history, this is not Christian historians, but Roman historians, one by the name of Dionysius, he records this about the Christians in that generation. He says, heedless of the danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing in themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. And these guys understood there's something far greater than this life, willingly laid their own lives down to serve others. Bamboozled the Romans. They couldn't get their heads around it. Another man, many centuries later, a Belgian monk by the name of Father Damien, worked among lepers in Hawaii. And every week he would share the word of God with these lepers, and he would start by saying, God loves you, lepers. And then after some years, he stood up by saying, God loves us, lepers. And he died of leprosy, happily serving the kingdom, happily bought the field. And many missionaries today who put themselves in harm's way for the sake of the kingdom by going into countries and communities where the gospel is outlawed, and they know that they could suffer harm for Jesus' sake. And the reality in our century, in our generation, is very unlikely if you're a foreign missionary that you personally would be harmed because of international relations and stuff like that. Nobody wants that kind of thing. If you as a South African missionary, for example, go into one of those countries where the gospel is banned and you minister there and you're caught doing it kind of thing, you will simply be deported. But those to whom you share the gospel, those with whom you share the gospel, those who've become Christians are literally putting their lives on the line. It's such an amazing thing for a missionary to have to wrestle with. If I share the gospel with you and you respond and you become a Christian, you could well die for this. How convinced they must be that this is the pearl of great price. This is the treasure worth selling the field for. It is worth it. I want to tell you now, it is worth it. It's worth cashing in your savings. It's worth quitting your job. It's worth losing your friends. It's worth sacrificing your comfort. It's worth changing your address. It's worth surrendering your life 1,000 times over. Even if you had nothing but hardship for the rest of your life, no joy, no happiness, no freedom, no nothing, it'll be worth it. And Jesus even says that families would be torn apart for the kingdom, and they have been and will be. It'll still be worth it. In fact, nothing could ever tip the scales where you would look and you would say, okay, now it's not worth it anymore. So great is this kingdom. So great is this treasure. It will always be worth it, and I'll tell you why. Everything in this age, everything around us right now is temporary and it will pass away. Everything. All relationships, all pleasure, all wealth. But the kingdom of heaven is eternal. And someone once said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain, what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Once you have this treasure, it can never be taken away from you. You will never lose that. Because of what Jesus has done, we have an eternal life through him. Colossians chapter 1, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is what Jesus has done. Now, there is, interestingly, another way of interpreting this parable. This parable about the man who finds a treasure in a field. Let's just stick with that first half. Let's imagine the man is not us, but Jesus. And imagine the field being this world. And that Jesus discovers the treasure, which is his church, you and I. That he would find a treasure that he deems valuable enough that he would give everything to buy that field. And this is what Jesus has done. He bought that field. And his currency was not gold and silver and the things of this world. His currency, all he had to offer was his own life, his own blood. And when we say these weird things like, by his blood he has bought us salvation, this is what it's talking about. That Jesus deemed you and I worth it at the end of the day. And here's the thing. Jesus has already put his heart out there. He's already put his commitment on the table. He said to you and I love you enough. I've given everything I have. Will you give everything that you have? Will you recognize in me the pearl of great price? If I'm completely honest, when I got that phone call yesterday from Brian saying, I'm not going to make it, I was secretly going, oh, cool. And I'll tell you why. I felt like last week, Sunday, as we wrapped up 3 months in Hebrews and it's been awesome, I felt like there was a little something that was unsaid. See, the whole time through Hebrews, this what the writer has been doing is showing us the glory of this treasure, showing us the glory of Jesus Christ, showing us how he's so much greater than, and leaving it up to us to come to that conclusion that he is worth everything that we have. And I want to just pick up on that thought. Have you come to that conclusion? Have you understood? Have you realized that he is worth everything? And if that's you this morning, I want to ask you to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, to recognize him as the pearl of great price. For me, it came as a 13-year-old boy where I stood up at a camp, snot and trana and the whole works, and recognized I couldn't articulate it, I couldn't explain what had happened, but I realized I had stumbled upon a pearl of great price. I had found the greatest thing in the world in Jesus. Many of you here will be able to point to a moment where you recognize that for yourself. But I want to say to you this morning, if there is anybody sitting here this morning, and you haven't yet understood this, or you haven't yet grasped this, or you haven't yet made your decision and your call that I will follow Jesus, that you would do that this morning. And I'll give you an opportunity a little bit later. For others, perhaps you've drifted, you've gone off track, you've taken your eyes off the prize and you've looked again at the things of this world and they start to look a bit shiny and a little bit exciting once again. But maybe you've been reminded this morning through God's word that there is only one thing of eternal value and you need to return to Jesus. Perhaps that's the step in obedience that you need to take this morning. For some of you, and I've been banging this drum for a little while, I really believe there's a bunch of folks in our church, you need to step forward and take a leap of faith in baptism. You need to stand up and make a public declaration of your faith. And after the service, there's a little sign-up form there. Please just write your name and we'll figure it out. But that's the biblical way of making your public declaration. I believe in Jesus. He is the pearl of great price, and I've given my life completely to him. And then others, you need to make a commitment in terms of membership. You've been a part of our fellowship for some time, and you feel at home here. Then make yourself accountable to this body of believers so that you can continue to grow in community with us. And again, just sign up there. We'll talk you through it, and you can bring whatever issues and whatever sort of concerns you have. We'll talk through it. But I really believe the Lord calling us all, step forward in faith. Recognize there's nothing in this world like Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simple, simple reminder, Jesus. And I thank you, Jesus, that you saw in us a treasure worth dying for. While we were still buried in our sin, far from you, you gave all. Paid everything. And so we come again and commit our lives to you. While our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I want to grant an opportunity. If there's anybody here, you just know that this is the Lord knocking on your heart, saying you need to commit your life to Jesus. Perhaps you've pursued the things of this world. You've tried out everything, but recognize none of it has brought any joy, any satisfaction. This is what you've been looking for. The kingdom of heaven revealed in Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you're here because someone dragged you here this morning. You weren't looking for this at all. But here it is in front of you. I want to invite you, if that's you this morning, just to indicate your willingness to commit everything to Jesus by standing where you are. Amen. Amen. Lord, you tell us in your word that when one sinner repents, there's a celebration in glory. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it has the power to change hearts and lives. And pray for this man. Pray for this young man who has a heart after you, Lord God, that you would bless him abundantly as he steps out in faith and obedience with you, Lord. want to ask as well, if there are others, maybe you've stepped away for a while, you've taken your eyes off the Lord, and you want it today, just say again, Lord, I'm all in. And recommit yourself to Jesus, to stand where you are, and I'll pray for you as well. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these young people boldly committing themselves to you because they know that you alone are faithful and good. Strengthen them, Lord, for what they will face. Give them incredible courage and steadfast faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name.